Having taken a break the last 3 weeks due to Easter celebration, and then the following week, the testimonies that we heard that I referred to earlier, and then last week, the ladies had a great women's retreat. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to return to our journey in Joshua. Amen. Yeah. Woo. So 4 Sundays ago, it's probably hard for you to think that far back. It would be hard for me if I didn't have some notes here helping to prompt me. But 4 weeks ago, we were in Joshua chapter 10, and we were learning what it means to partner with God, And the way that partnership was revealed in the life of Joshua as he acted on God's promise and in God's power. And he did that in that chapter, Joshua chapter 10, by defeating the 5 Amorite kings. He subdued the whole southern region of Canaan. He did all of that in one military campaign, and he accelerated, by doing that, the possession of the promised land that God had given to the Israelites. Today, though, we're going to discover something else in the book of Joshua, I hope together, and that is what it means to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. What it means to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And we're going to discover that as we delve back into the book of Joshua, as it's exemplified in the life of another person who's referred to in the passage we're going to look at today and in several passages in the book of Joshua. And that person's name is Caleb. Caleb. And what he did was to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. There was a faith and a commitment on his part that the Lord used not only in his own life, but in the life of Israel to help that nation in their quest to possess the promised land. Caleb was a guy who, when it came to conquest, this guy had street cred. He had history with God, and he had history with God's people in their journey with God, both prior to crossing over Jordan into Canaan and after that happened. And he was a guy who spent his life not simply looking back and celebrating the glory days of God's faithfulness in the past, although he did look back. And when he looked back and celebrated what God had done, it was always with a view to that being an impetus to faith so that he could move forward into the future with God. That was the kind of guy that Caleb was. And Caleb's name means bold. And he was certainly bold-hearted. If you read all the accounts in Scripture that have reference to Caleb, you can't get away from the fact that this guy was bold. And in Scripture, names speak to nature. They're not just labels. And he was given the name Caleb, which means bold, because he was bold-hearted. But he was so much more than just bold-hearted. He was wholehearted in his devotion to God. And we're going to read a passage from Joshua 14. I'm also going to refer to a couple of verses in Joshua 15. And by retrospect, some passages in Numbers 13 and 14, because these are the passages of Scripture that tell us in a rounded way about Caleb's life. And they show us what it means through his life to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. So here's the passage that we're going to read this morning that's our primary text, and it's taken from Joshua 14. Now, these are the areas the Israelite received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought back a report according to my convictions." Those are key words. "I brought back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since that time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. 85 years old. This is a great passage of scripture for those of us that are creeping up in years. Here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong as the day Moses sent me out. I am as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and that their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. There is a clear and consistent imperative in the life of Caleb revealed in this passage and in the other passages of Scripture where he is mentioned. That imperative is a commitment to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. But what does that mean? What does that really mean? What can you and I learn in 2016 from the life of Caleb and Caleb's imperative, his commitment to follow the Lord wholeheartedly? Because all Scripture is written for our instruction, is it not? The Scripture says that of itself. Therefore, there's application from his life and his wholehearted pursuit of God for us in the way that we relate to God and the way that we pursue him. Well, if we look more closely at this text and the broader story of Caleb, there are, I think, four things that characterize what it means to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Four things that we can identify in Caleb's life and we can apply to our own as we follow God just as he did. And actually, those four things are important to us, not just because they characterize Caleb's life, but because they enable us, if we apply them through the power of God's Spirit and God's grace, to follow him in the same way. Let me just set the scene quickly here. At the beginning of the passage I just read, you have Eleazar the priest, you have Joshua, the military general and commander over Israel, and you have the heads of the tribal clans, and they've all gathered together in order to allot Canaan to the 12 tribes, actually to 9.5 tribes, because you'll remember at the beginning of this story, 2.5 tribes stay east of Jordan, and God gives them land there. So there are 9.5 tribes left to receive an allotment of land in Canaan. So Eleazar, the high priest, and Joshua, the general and commander of Israel, and all the heads of the tribal clans gather together for the purpose of allotting the land. While they're doing this, the men of Judah, one of the tribes, together with Caleb, who you'll notice is referred to twice in this passage of Scripture as a Kenizzite. Not a Judahite, but a Kenizzite. When the tribe of Judah comes to Joshua to claim their inheritance and allotment, along comes Caleb the Kenizzite with them, and he says, "Hey, buddy, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of something that took place 45 years ago. And I want to remind you something the Lord said about you and me, Josh, back then, 45 years ago." And what he reminds Joshua of is described in detail in Numbers 13 and 14. You may want to read it this week. But let me paraphrase for you what it is that Caleb, at 85, is reminding Joshua of that took place when he was 40, which is the basis for the claim of the inheritance of Hebron in the land of Canaan that he's now asking for. So let's go back, as it were, in the life of Caleb. 45 years to when he was 40 years of age. And this is what happened. The setting is Kadesh Barnea, about 50 miles south of Beersheba in the wilderness of Paran or Zin. God is there with his people Israel, and he wants them to see the land of Canaan that he's promised to them. They're not in there yet. Moses is still leader, but he wants them to see the land that he's promised to them and his faithfulness to that promise. He wants them also to see the enemies that are in the land so that they'll know how to prepare to fight them and drive them out and ultimately take possession of that land of promise. And so he tells Moses, who at that point was leader over Israel, that he wants the Israelites to check out the land. So Moses, in obedience, and this is found in Numbers 32, verse 8, and Deuteronomy 1, verses 22 to 45, Moses selects 12 men, one representing each of the tribes, because there were 12 tribes in Israel. And he says, "What I want you guys to do is I want you to go on a reconnaissance mission. I want you to go into Canaan, this land that God has promised to us. And I want you to check out the land." Numbers 13:1 says, they were sent to spy out the land of Canaan. Now, later on in the book of Joshua, as we saw some weeks ago earlier in this series, Joshua, right before they go in and take possession of the land, does a similar thing. He sends a bunch of guys out to do reconnaissance. But this is the first time this was done under Moses. And two of the guys that were selected to be a part of those 12 spies, you've got it, were Joshua, and Caleb. And Moses says to them, go in. And he instructs them to go to Negev and the hill country to check out the military readiness of the enemy, to check out the sense of the land. And this is what they do. And they scout the entire length of the country from the wilderness of Zin in the south to Rehob in the north to near Lebo Hamath. And this is all recorded in Numbers 13. And after 40 days of spying and gathering the intelligence, they come back and report to Moses and Aaron and to the people about the condition of the land and the disposition of the enemy. And when the scouts return, there are contrasting reports. 10 of the 12 respond this way. They say, "Mo, Aaron, you're right. The land's flowing with milk and honey like God said it would be." Obviously, this is a metaphorical expression. There weren't spouts with, you know, milk and honey flowing out. But they say the land is flowing with milk and honey. But the cities are fortified. And the people we saw living in the land, you won't believe it. They're not only strong, they're the descendants of Anak. They're giants, quite literally. And this was their report. This is the bottom line report recorded in Numbers 13, 31, 32, 33. Let me read it to you. You see it on the screen. This is what they said, the 10 spies. We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. Now, the Nephilim were giants in the Old Testament. Huge. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes, and we looked the same to them. They said, when we saw these people, we were nothing but little grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. There's no way we can take this land. They're much stronger than us. They're much bigger than us. Forget it. Caleb and Joshua had a different report. And the man that stood and vocalized that report was not Joshua, it was Caleb. And Caleb's now reminding Josh, 45 years later, of the report that he gave when they appeared before Moses, having come back from that reconnaissance mission. And of course, Josh stood with him. The two of them were unified in their report. But it was Caleb who was the voice piece of that report. And he said, you remember, Josh, I gave a report according to my convictions. And his convictions were rooted in faith, not fear. And consequently, his report was filled with faith. And this is Caleb's report, as recorded in Numbers 13, verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. He said, shut up! Shut the heck up! Listen. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Short, concise, to the point. Shut up! We can go up and possess the land. We can certainly do it. Now, these contrasting reports reveal not only the difference between faith and fear, they reveal the difference between a person fully committed to following the Lord, who is willing to trust him, and all those whose hearts were contemptuous of the Lord and were not willing to do so. This then is the incident that Caleb is referring to in Joshua 14 as the basis for the promise that originally Moses made to him and to his family, that everywhere his feet went, he would inherit that land. And Caleb attributes in Joshua 14 everything that transpired to the fact that he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Did you notice that phrase, wholeheartedly, is used three separate times in the passage we just read? And the basic premise of scriptural interpretation, among other things, is this. Whenever you find something that is repetitive, that God repeats through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, it's to drive home the significance and importance of that which he's repeating. I followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. Then Moses said of him that he received the promise because he followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly, and ultimately in the passage, we're told he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly three times in that short passage. So what then are the characteristics in the life of Caleb as revealed in this passage and the other places that he's described that have to do with following the Lord wholeheartedly that you and I can embrace and apply by the grace of God through the power of the Spirit in the way that we walk and follow God too? Because God has not called you to follow him half-heartedly. He has called you and I to follow him wholeheartedly. Caleb is not one remote, distant hero. He was an ordinary man, just like an ordinary person, just like you and I. but he responded to God with faith. And the first thing that we see in his life and that we need to embrace is this. We need to be confident in God. That's what Caleb was. He was confident in God. Not partially, he was completely confident in God. Not in himself, but in God. We should recognize at the beginning, as I pointed out in the intro here, that he was a Kenizzite. He was not a Judahite. He was not a Jew. He was a Kenizzite. Scripture makes that clear in Numbers 13:6 and 34:19, but it also makes clear that he was, for whatever reason, associated with and identified with the tribe of Judah. And so when the tribe came to Joshua for the apportionment of their land, up comes Caleb and says, "Hey, Josh, remember me? Remember what happened 45 years ago? I'm coming knocking now for my inheritance." But the scripture tells us twice in that passage he was a Kenizzite. Why is that recorded for us? Well, I don't pretend to know the whole reason, but part of it, I'm sure, is this. That just like with Rahab, as we saw earlier in Joshua chapter 2, just as with the Gibeonites that we saw later on in the journey in Joshua, God in his grace gathered in someone who was outside the covenant of promise. Someone who was not a Jew was wrapped up and gathered into the purposes of God by his grace. And that's what happened to Caleb. The Kenizzites were one of the original non-Israelite Canaanite tribes in the land. And this is the tribe that he came from. He was not a Jew. He was outside the covenant people of promise, but he was brought into the fellowship of God's covenant community and people by God's redeeming grace. We're not told how that happened, but it happened. He was a Gentile, and it was as a Gentile that he first manifests for us his confidence in God. As one outside the people of God, he took his place inside the covenant community when it was made available to him. One. Two, as one destined for destruction, you remember God said to Israel, "When you go into the land, I want you to destroy all the tribes." The Kenizzites were one of those tribes destined for destruction, and he was a member of that tribe. He was one destined for destruction, and yet he put his faith and his confidence in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for his salvation and received it. But his decision to live confident in God didn't stop there. When Moses selected him, as I've recounted this morning, together with Joshua and the other 10 spies to spy out the land of Canaan, he stepped into that call and that commission with confidence in God. Confident in the God who commissioned him, confident in the God who promised that he would give that land to those who he called by his name. When the rest of the scouts doubted, apart from Joshua, when the rest of the scouts doubted, when they spread a bad report about the land, and it literally says that in Scripture, that they started purveying a bad report about the land. And when the people of Israel landed up jumping into that place of negativity, Caleb stood confident in the Lord. Confident in the Lord that God would deliver for him. It's crucial when we're following the Lord that we have confidence in him. Can you bring up that next slide for me? Thank you. God calls us to be like Caleb. And he calls us to be like Caleb in this sense. We are to displace fear with faith, to displace fear with faith. The whole congregation bought into that negative report. The enemies, their cities are fortified. They are giants. We're grasshoppers in their eyes. In other words, we don't have what it takes. Well, Caleb knew that he didn't have what it took either. But where was their confidence and where was his? Their confidence was in themselves. They looked at themselves and saw themselves by comparison to the enemies in the land as nothing more than grasshoppers. They said, we look that way to ourselves and we look that way to them. There's no way we can take this land that God has promised to us. But Caleb said, be quiet. The scripture says he silenced them. Silence that cacophony of negativity and voices that were saying, no, you can't. And he said, yes, we can. We can certainly do it. And he drove out fear and negativity, and he supplanted that with faith. And he said, we can certainly do it. And I think God wants to say that to us this morning. If we're going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, we have to be confident in him. And we have to know that our confidence is in him, not in ourselves. We look to him. As I said a couple of weeks ago, our sufficiency is in him. Our confidence must be in him if we're going to take on that which God calls us to in life and in the journey with him. Otherwise, our report will be like the report of those 10 spies, and we will respond like the whole congregation of Israel did, with negativity and fear and angst, and we'll pull back from the promise of God. They didn't want to go forward. They said, we can't do this. God may have promised it to us. It may be the inheritance he's got for us, but there's no way that we can defeat those enemies. Therefore, we will pull back from the promise of God. You know, that will happen in our personal lives if we respond in the same way. But when we put confidence in God, God will come through for us, because that's what he does. He will empower us to be able to move forward in his purpose. Even when those enemies are giants, even when those cities are fortified. So metaphorically, those are images of the fact that sometimes we confront enemies of the kingdom of God. And they can come in different shapes and sizes, and sometimes they can be big. Sometimes we face fortified cities that we're up against, something that seems immovable, impregnable, something that we certainly can't defeat. It could be facing a diagnosis of cancer and being told that that your life and your mortality is on the line, as we already heard this morning from Keith. That can be a huge giant that someone confronts in life. And the question then comes, where is our confidence? Is it in our own mortality, or is it in the one who gives us breath to breathe and promises a life eternal and who has the power to heal? The second thing that wholeheartedness is about is having courage for God. Not just being confident in God, but having courage for God. Caleb stood up to be counted. When the opposition was strong, Caleb stood up to be counted. He was in a minority of one. Well, that's not true. Close to a minority of one, because he had Joshua too. 45 years ago when this happened, it was him, he was the voice piece, and Joshua was with him. The other 10 spies were opposed to him. The whole congregation of Israel was opposed to him. Nonetheless, he was courageous. When they exaggerated the impact of the Nephilim and the Anakites and said, we can't do this, he stood up. And he faced down, in that instance, not only the enemies in Canaan, but the enemies that were speaking out of a place of fear and negativity among his own people, because he'd now been adopted into that nation. And you know what? If you read the story, not only did they reject his report, they went on, the congregation of Israel, to reject Moses and Aaron, who supported what Caleb and Joshua were saying. And the scripture tells us they wanted to stone. They wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua to death for bringing back a positive report. Why? Because it indicted their hearts. It revealed where their confidence was, and it wasn't in God. They were contemptuous of God and his promise, and they wanted to live in their own fear and angst and speak out of that place. And when Caleb and Joshua said, no, be quiet, you can't do that. God's faithful to his promise. We can certainly do it. They said, let's stone these guys to death. Caleb still just said, basically, go ahead. He made a stand for God. He didn't waver. He stood firm on God's promise. When the opposition was concerted, when it was threatening his own mortality, he said, I will stand on the promise of God. Why? Because he knew he belonged to an unshakable God who made an unshakable promise that was rooted in an unshakable covenant. God calls us to be like Caleb and stand firm on his promise. That's one of the lessons we've hopefully been learning in this journey in Joshua. God calls you and I to be like Caleb in this respect. We stand firm on the promise of God, even when the opposition is concerted, even when the circumstances look difficult, even when the situation is problematic. We stand on the promise of God. Look, there will be times when we will face seemingly overwhelming opposition in whatever shape and form that comes. There are times when the enemy of our soul will marshal his dark forces against us to cause us to back off and say, no, we can't, instead of move forward with God. To cause us to live in unbelief instead of faith. He will try to get us to stand in a place of cowardice rather than courage. You remember the beginning of this book? If you can remember back to the early part of the series, when God was speaking to Joshua, not to Caleb, but to Joshua, what did he say to him several times? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. You don't have to be a hero to be courageous in kingdom terms. You know what the difference is between cowardice and courage when it comes to one who's following God in his kingdom? Simply this: trusting in the embrace of God's promise. That's the difference. God's not asking you and I to be heroic. In natural terms, he's asking us to be courageous in kingdom terms. And that means simply what I've said, trusting in the embrace of God's promise and standing in that place. So however strong the enemy is, however intimidating the enemies look, you and I have the capacity through God by his grace in the presence of his Spirit to stand firm on his promise. Let's fast forward to the New Testament in case you're thinking, well, this is just some Old Testament heroic story about this guy. Let's move forward to the New Testament. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:13 to Christians. And by the way, check out the rest of 1 Corinthians. If you were around when I preached a year and 3 months on that letter, you will know that those guys were a mess. That church was a mess. It was riven by division and party spirits and immaturity and immorality being brought into the church. They were getting drunk at the communion table. I mean, this church was a basket case spiritually. And this is what Paul said to them. Keep alert. Stand firm. Be courageous. Be strong. And then to the Ephesians, he tells us how to do that. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. God doesn't ask us to be strong in ourselves. He doesn't ask us to draw up courage from somewhere within us through the power of our own soul. He asks us to be courageous by standing on his promise, letting that promise embrace us and being willing to be counted for God. We need to do that in life. We need to do it in our culture. We need to do it in the world around us. We need to do it in the journey with God, whatever comes. I want to say to you this morning, you can be courageous like Joshua was, like Caleb was. You can stand up and be counted for God in the face of whatever opposition may come, whatever circumstantial reality you confront. Even when you're a minority of one or close to it, you can still stand, and God will empower you to do that. And in the inimitable words of Bob Dylan, echoing the truth of Scripture, God don't make promises that he don't keep. So that's why you can stand on his promises, because he keeps the promises that he makes. All right, a couple of other things. If you want to be wholehearted in your pursuit of God, if I want to be, we must be committed to God. We must be committed to him. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, this is what we read in the book of Numbers. This is God speaking about Caleb. Look at these words. How would you like this for an epitaph? How would you like this for an endorsement from God? But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, and notice spirit there is with a small s. We're not referring here to the Holy Spirit. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly. So now it's not just Caleb testifying that he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. It's not just Moses testifying that Caleb followed the Lord wholeheartedly. It's the Lord. He says, because Caleb has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Do you see there's a correlation between his wholehearted pursuit of God and God bringing him into possession of that which God promised to him? There it is. I will bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Why? Because he has a different spirit, and that spirit is characterized by a willingness to follow God wholeheartedly. There is a connection in our lives between the way we follow God and the degree to which we possess the inheritance that is ours in Christ as we journey with him. There is a direct connection between those two things. There are conditional realities to our experiential journey with Jesus. It is a mistake to think because salvation is by grace, our apprehension of the promise means that we do not have to respond to the Lord and pursue him in a wholehearted way in order to enter into the experience of that which grace makes available to us. We need to be committed to him. You know that word wholeheartedly there? In that passage and in the three instances in which it's referred to in Joshua 14, it means, literally, it comes from a root word that means to fill. And it also carries with it this sense, to overflow, to do anything without holding back. Without holding back. To overflow, to do anything without holding back. Caleb abandoned himself to God. He consecrated himself to the Lord. He didn't hold anything back. He put everything on the line. And God said because he did that, he had a different spirit. He had a different heart. He was fully committed to the Lord. When he reminds Joshua of the faith report he had given to Moses and the people 45 years earlier, he said, as I mentioned earlier, I gave a report according to my convictions. And he had a conviction that his life was committed to God. You know, that phrase, according to my convictions, literally, it means this, a word as with my heart. A word as with my heart. Simply put, the faith words that came out of his mouth in the form of a report were an expression of where his heart was. And where was his heart? Fully committed to God. No part of his heart was held back in ambivalence or unbelief as he followed the Lord. He did it wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. God calls us to be like Caleb and follow him. And this is my mistake. To follow him, it is wholeheartedly, but what it should say there, I mistyped this when I was putting this together and gave it to Darian to prepare the slides. It should say, holding nothing back, which is another way of saying wholeheartedly. God calls us to be like Caleb and follow him, holding nothing back. That's what it means to be committed, isn't it? If you're committed to something, you don't hold back. You're not ambivalent. You are in. You know, if somebody's committed to a sports team, they're not ambivalent about that team. How did your team do? I could care less. No. How did they do? Jim and I were just talking about that during the break today. I mean, when you're committed to something, you don't hold back. We heard that this morning from Rick when he was sharing about his mission trip to Nicaragua. You go, you are committed. You know what this means? There is a demand with the kingdom. Yeah, you heard me right. There is a demand with the kingdom. George Eldon Ladd coined that phrase, the demand of the kingdom, in his Theology of the New Testament and the summary of that in the book, The Gospel of the Kingdom. He has a whole chapter in that that's originally taken from his Theology of the New Testament on the demand of the kingdom. And he does a far better job of describing that than I could ever do. But you know what? There's somebody that does a far better job of explaining the demand of the kingdom than George Eldon Ladd, and his name is Jesus. Let me give you some of what Jesus says about the demand of the kingdom. What you and I have been called into brings with it a demand on us of commitment. Jesus said this, if you want to be my follower, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my follower, deny yourself. There's the demand. If you want to follow me, here's the condition. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Three things. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. First set of demands. Here's another one that people misunderstood. Said Jesus was being lacking in compassion when a guy wanted to follow him and Jesus said, follow me now. And he said, no, I got to go home and bury my dad. And Jesus said this, let the dead bury their own dead. Demand. Here's another one. Put your hand to the plow. And here's a demand. Don't look back. And he goes on to say, if you do, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Ouch. Put your hand to the plow and furrow straight ahead. Don't look back. If you do, you're not fit for the kingdom. Demand. Here's another one. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. In the context in which Jesus says that, he's addressing our preoccupation with the things of this life. Do we have enough food? Do we have enough money? Do we have a big enough house? Do we have this? Do we have that? Jesus says, you know what? Cut it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a demand of the kingdom. That's not a suggestion. Jesus wasn't into making suggestions. He wasn't taking an opinion poll, for goodness sake. He was saying, this is the way it is in the kingdom of God. You want to follow me? Let the dead bury the dead. You want to follow me? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come with me. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said to him, go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and come follow me. Demand. One of the saddest episodes in the entire scripture, because it says the man's countenance fell, literally fell, and he went away in a place of sorrow because he was not willing to part with his wealth in order to follow Jesus. He said, no, I can't. That's a demand too far. That's a bridge too far. What about those who Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me? John 6:63, it said at that point, many, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. Why? That was a demand too far for them. There is a demand with the kingdom. To be wholehearted, we have to respond to it and say, Jesus, by your grace, I'm committed to you. Let me ask you this morning. Are you wholeheartedly committed to God? Am I? Are you holding nothing back? Am I? God's promise to us is unwavering, and his commitment to us is rooted in unfailing love. And it's the knowledge of that promise that's unwavering and of that love that's unfailing that gives us a place and grace to be able to be committed to him. And that's what he wants for us to do. Lastly, Caleb was a companion with God. I love this, and I'm going to bring us to an end with this. At 85 years of age, anybody 85 in here? Okay. So this is all promise for us for the future, every single one of us. Even those of us that are, you know, not as far away from that as we once were. This is good word for all of us. Caleb at 85 showed that he was still in the fight. He didn't go off to a retirement home somewhere. He was still in the fight. He was vigorous and vibrant in his faith. Listen again to the words of one who is a companion with God. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this kill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there and the cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Talk about expectation. Tom was talking to us earlier when he was making the announcement about ministry team about praying with expectation. This man lived with expectation because he was a companion with God. And you know, Caleb did exactly what he said he was going to do with the Lord helping him. At 85 years of age, he went in and he drove out Anak. Those who had their origins in the Nephilim, the giants, those that Israel said and the 10 spies, we can never defeat them. Here's Caleb at 85 years of age. He said, give me that hill country. And he went in and he drove them out with God's help. With the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, he said. Not I might drive them out. You know, if the wind's in the right direction and everything's going my way, I might drive them. No, he said, with the Lord's help, I will drive them out. And that's exactly what he did. And he didn't presume on God, and he wasn't contemptuous of God. He was just a companion with God. And he knew in the journey that God was faithful. You are companions with God, and you know in your journey, when you're being honest, that God has been faithful. The choice to companion with God led him to a place where he claimed the promise that God had given to him. And this is what we read in Joshua 15, the next chapter. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Haman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir. He went and did it. The guy who said all those years before, 45 years before, certainly we can do it. Here he is at 85, having driven a lot of enemies out of places that they occupied in Canaan. Now when it came time to his personal possession, the promise that God had given him through Moses, and that he now received blessing from Caleb to fulfill, he went in and did it with God's help. God's intention is that you and I companion with him to the very end. God calls us to be like Caleb and stay close to him in the fight. That's how we will be successful at 85, just like when we were at 40. We stay connected to him. He's the overcoming one. Our victory is rooted in him. In every spiritual battle you have to fight, stay close to Jesus. He's given you his spirit. He's your advocate. The middle wall of partition has been taken away. You have access into the throne room of God to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, the writer of Hebrews tells us. We have access to our Lord. He's living in us. We can stay close to him. We can be a companion with him, whatever may come. And when we choose to do that, we will take possession of that which God has promised to us. Yes, there will be enemies to fight. And this is a story too, because at 85, there were still enemies to drive out. Look, in your journey with Jesus, there will still be ground to take when you're 85. You know, we're never going to be perfected this side of Jesus coming back and us seeing him face to face or us going to be with him. We are being perfected, but we will never become perfect. There will always be things to deal with, enemies to defeat, things of the flesh that God wants us to triumph over. But our attitude should be the same as Joshua. It should be, give me this hill country. And if there's one thing I can leave you with today that I want you to remember, it's that phrase, now give me this hill country. Give it to me. Give me that which God has promised to me. That's a word of faith. It's a word of expectation. It's a word of desire. It's a word of passion. It's a word of pursuit. It's a word of wholehearted commitment to God. You know, at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, and I think I quoted the whole of this verse last week. I only want to quote part of it today. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing his last words to Timothy, he said this, I have fought the good fight. He didn't just say, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. He said, I have fought the good fight right up to the end. Right up until his head was severed from his shoulders and he went face to face into the presence of God. He said, I have fought the good fight. Caleb fought the good fight. He didn't stop at 40. He was still going at 85. When we stay close to the Lord by cherishing his presence, being filled with his spirit, being hungry for his word, walking in obedience to the truth, staying in fellowship with God's people and serving him and others, that companionship will lead us to victory. So today, as it's 1 minute to 10:30, let me finish with this. God is calling us, and I believe he has been through this series, to a new level of living in him. I believe in each of our hearts, mine and yours, his desire is that our heart be fully devoted to him. That it be fully his. That means that we do these things. That we be confident in God and we displace fear when it comes, and it will come in all of our lives with faith. We're courageous for God. We make a stand for him and we stand firm on his promise in every season by his grace. We be committed to God and we follow him, holding nothing back. We put our hand on that plow and we say, Jesus, I'm going to furrow this kingdom plow. You lead me forward. I won't look back. And lastly, we want to be a companion with God and stay close to him in the fight and draw from him the strength we need to be the kind of conquerors that he says we are in him. And when we do all these things, we will follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Don't buy into the Lord that you do not have the capacity to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. That is a lie. The truth is, you have everything that you need for life and godliness, Peter tells us, in one of his letters. And he goes on to say that everything comes in the shape of the exceeding great and precious promises of God. Amen. So we can be wholehearted. Amen. And you know what? If you live that way, when you see Jesus face to face, going out on a limb here because I have no idea what he's going to say when we see him face to face, except that one of the scriptures does say from the voice of Jesus that he will say to those who are faithful stewards, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, I hope that when we appear before Jesus, that he'll say that to all of us. Well done, good and faithful servant. But I also would so love to hear him say, you have a different spirit. You have the spirit of Caleb. You have followed me wholeheartedly. And that's available to all of us. We don't have to be some spiritual giant. We just have to be embraced by the promise of God, stand on it. So let's stand this morning.